Let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 4. So Acts chapter 4. And we're in verses 23 through 31 tonight. So Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. So let's read verses 23 through 31 of Acts chapter 4. The Bible says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless our time. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Father, thank you for the songs that we've sung. Lord, it just reminds us, Lord, of just the precious souls that are in this world that need to be saved. And we thank you, Father, that you have put people in our own lives that we can be a witness to. And Lord, you've given us of the Holy Spirit to have the boldness to be that witness. And I pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, even tonight as we look at some of that, Lord, in Scripture, that, Lord, that you would help our hearts to be sensitive to that need, the need of others that need to be saved, regardless of race, regardless of their background, regardless of even their temperament. Father, I know not everybody is happy when someone tries to tell them about Christ, but Lord, it's still what they need. And we thank you, Father, for the day that you opened up our eyes and opened up our heart, Lord, and helped us to see, Father, that Jesus Christ was the answer for our life. And Father, I ask that you would please bless our time. Father, we want it to be fruitful. We want you to be glorified. We want Christ to be lifted up. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been going through Acts chapter 4 for a few Sundays now, and obviously Acts chapter 4, this is the confrontation that Peter and John have with the religious leaders, with the Sadducees there that do not believe in the resurrection. They do not want Peter and John to be preaching and teaching in the name of Christ. And all of this because in chapter 3, a man who had not walked a day in his life, on this given day in Acts chapter 3, being in the same place he was always laid, there at the gate called Beautiful at the temple, Peter and John, they come there, they see him, and this man is helped because Peter basically introduces him to Jesus Christ and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And I would imagine this man had heard about Jesus, maybe had even seen him at some point, but was never healed by Jesus until now. Not only to do great wonders in this man's life, but even to just authenticate the authority that Peter and John have preaching the gospel and showing signs that God had given and the wonders and the healings. And in Acts chapter 4, again, they're brought before the council. They're being condemned by what they did, even though the rulers cannot deny that someone's been healed. I mean, that's even what they said in, if you back up and look at verse number 16, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." You cannot deny the powerful change in a person's life that's been brought by Jesus Christ. But there'll still be some that want to deny it and don't want it to affect anybody else. And they try to harass and try to threaten Peter and John. Verse 18, they said to them, "Speak not at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But obviously in verse 19, Peter, with the boldness of the Holy Spirit, along with John, answer them and say, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Verse 20, "For we cannot speak but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And again, as we talked about last week, I mean, if God's done great things in your life, you can't help but to talk about it. You can't help but to tell somebody the great things that God has done. I mean, again, you think about a child who has a birthday and they get the gifts and they're excited about the gifts and they just want to show everybody what they've gotten. Whether, I mean, I know some of my kids do this sometimes, and if they get new shoes or something, they're like, "Look at my new shoes, look at my new dress." I mean, they're just excited about what they have and they want to show it to everybody. But as believers, having the power of Christ in our life, having our lives changed, that should be something that we are excited about. And honestly, nobody should be able to shut us up from telling people about the greatness of the Lord. And that is what Peter and John are basically saying to these religious rulers that are against Christ, that they cannot but speak what God's done in their life and what God has done in the lives of others. And tonight I want us to see the fellowship of these believers, because after they depart from this council, the Bible says in verse 23 that they go back to their own company. They go back to the believers that are gathered there in Jerusalem. Verse 23, "Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." So they go back, they depart, they go back to their own company among the believers to report to them what has happened, what happened to them at the temple, what happened to them when they were brought before these religious rulers the following day. And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4 with me. Keep a finger in Acts, but go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because honestly, we as God's people need to be willing to tell others, and I say in the church among God's people, what God is doing in our life and in the lives of other people, because it encourages us. It lets us be encouraged in the fact that we're not the only ones trying to live for the Lord, that there are others trying to live for the Lord. There are others that are being fought against, as Peter and John and the apostles in their day were being fought against. Again, even though that they were standing before the council, it wasn't necessarily the council of men that were against them and against the name of Christ, but it was, as Ephesians tells us, the spiritual wickedness in high places, the darkness, the devil, the things that are spiritually against the Lord, that's fighting against the church, against God's people. All right, and we got to always remember that there is a dark side in this world. I know that we live in an age where Hollywood puts out movies and desensitizes people, thinking, "Oh, that's just things in the movie. You know, there's really not demons. There's not really a dark side," because the world, the god of this world, who is the devil, and he's called in Scripture the god of this world, who wants to keep people in the dark and keep people blinded, wants people to be so desensitized that, you know what, they're not bothered by the darkness. They're not bothered by the demons. They're not bothered by the wickedness of this world. I mean, I'm not promoting Halloween, but just looking around at decorations, and I don't do that, look around, because obviously you don't want to just constantly look at things that are evil and wicked, because it will affect you. But I just remember as a kid, and unfortunately going trick-or-treating as a kid, and then comparing when I was a kid to now, it's like, people dress up their homes a lot more grotesque than they did when I was a kid. Not, again, not condoning it, but it seemed more like child's play when I was a kid. Now it's just People are just grotesque in their thinking and what they put on their front lawns and what they just promote, all right? Just because the world does it doesn't mean it's right. But again, people are so desensitized, they don't even see that there's anything wrong with it. Again, when you look back at Scripture and you think about the fact that everything that's true and right, everything that's righteous and holy, is fought against. Again, we still live in a world and in a culture where the culture says good is evil and evil is good. Regardless of what the world promotes, God's people should still promote the things of God, promote righteousness and holiness, and stand up for what is right, regardless of what someone else may say. Truth does not change. Even though someone may reject Jesus Christ and try to say that, you know, that's all a fairy tale, it still doesn't change the truth that Jesus Christ is alive, that he did die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. But let's not allow ourselves to get to a place where we think that it's strange that we are being fought against as we try to live for the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verses 12 and 13. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." All right? Now, for the majority of us in here, we understand that with living a life for Christ, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus' house shall suffer persecution. We know that. We've come to acknowledge that. But we will always have, and I'll say, younger believers, not necessarily physical age younger, but spiritually younger people among us that need to learn that truth. And they need to know that, you know what? You're going to be fought against. Don't allow yourself to become weary to the point where you want to give up and think, you know what, the Christian life is too hard to live. Again, just being in the pastorate for the short amount of time I've been in the pastorate, for almost 11 years, I've met people as a pastor who couldn't handle the Christian life because they were trying to live the Christian life the way that they were living in the world before salvation. And I just remember this one man coming to me at the last church I was at in Wisconsin several years ago and just coming and saying, "Pastor, I cannot handle it. I cannot handle the spiritual battle." And I tried encouraging him, tried telling him, "Look, just stay faithful to church, stay in the Bible and pray. God is not going to let you lose the battle. He's given you victory, but you got to stop trying to live it the way you've always lived your life." Because he even made the statement. He made the statement that after salvation, he found it harder to make decisions. He just found it harder, where before he said, "I could just make a decision, wouldn't think about it, no big deal." But now at that moment, he said, "It seems every decision I try to make, it seems like there's a battle against me." And yeah, because he was trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot, you know, I'll say in church, all right? He was trying to keep his old lifestyle and his old girlfriend, who was not his wife, and try to do what was right, what he was hearing to do in church. And he ended up leaving because he gave in to the flesh. He gave in to the things of the world. Again, we are in a spiritual battle. There's going to be times, you may not specifically have a group of people like Peter and John that try to come up against you and try to silence you. But again, we are warned in Ephesians and reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. The devil will try to use situations. He'll try to get into the minds of people to cause them to stop serving the Lord and stop following the Lord. And it's important that we understand as well the importance of fellowshipping with other believers. It helps us to be encouraged. It helps us to be reminded, I'm not the only one. There are others that can pray for me. There are others that I might can find a little, I'll say, confidence in as far as talking to somebody that I think, you know, would be able to listen and even just encourage me in the Lord. So it's good. Don't be a lone wolf. Again, I had someone many years ago say that they were just a lone wolf and that's just how they had to live their life. And it's like, no, that's exactly, the devil wants people to be isolated. God doesn't want us to be isolated. Because I believe isolation is the devil's workshop. Because if we're not among God's people, we're not going to be encouraged. We're not going to be encouraged to keep following the Lord and to keep trusting the Lord and to keep relying upon the Lord. So again, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter reminds the believers, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So fellowship in suffering. We have fellowship in suffering, knowing that we're not the only one, knowing that we can get encouragement. And it just, it should be really an encouragement on any given day, especially, I'll say, even on a Wednesday after you're midway through a week, and maybe on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, there's been some trying times at work or just in life in general. I'm telling you, it helps to walk into the church house and to see God's people know, I am among family. I'm among those that have the same faith, the same word of God, the same likes, the same dislikes, spiritually speaking. I know I'm in good company, all right? You're not always in good company among earthly families or in your jobs, but among God's people, we should be encouraged that we are among good company because it is the family of God. So again, they go back to the church in verse 23. In verse 24, they report everything that was done and said. Look at verse 24. "And when they heard that when they heard what had happened, the people, the church, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." Then they go on to say some other things, but just right there, the first thing they do, and this is something we always have to remind ourselves, God deserves glory and praise regardless of what we're facing. Regardless of what we're facing. Again, Peter and John were persecuted for just helping somebody in the name of Christ. Helping somebody in the name of Christ, pointing people to Christ. They were persecuted for it. They were told not to speak in that name. They go back. They report to the other believers what has happened. A man's life been changed by the power of God. A man who never walked a day in his life is now walking, leaping, and praising God. We were resisted by the council. They come and they tell the people and they lift up their voice in one accord and praise God. That's the focus. And when our focus turns negative, when our focus is on what's negative, it will drag us down and can drag others down as well. Were they resisted? Yes. Were they persecuted? Yes. Were they put in prison for a night? Yes. But their focus was still God. God is always the focus. And as we praise God and pray to God, we need to make sure that we do have a prayer of praise before we start asking for deliverance. Because in these verses, 24 through 30, they're praying. They're speaking as a body of believers to God. They praise him in verse 24. And verse 25 through 28, they will quote some verses from Psalm chapter 2. And in the end of their prayer, they ask God to give them the boldness to keep doing what God has called them to do. So prayer really should, and Jesus even gave that outline of a prayer back in Matthew when the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "You know, the first thing you're supposed to do is to praise God, and to praise God before you start asking, because we want to make sure that God gets all the praise." Look at verse 24. "And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." So it's a prayer of praise to a powerful God. It's a prayer of praise to a powerful God. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, the Bible says the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. God delights in the prayers of his children. He delights in the praises of his children who will sing his praises, not for what he can just do for them, but for who he is. And that's why these believers here even say, "Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is," speaking about the power of God. Again, I know that you know this, but let's just think about it. We're praying to a powerful God who sees us, knows us, and even knew that Peter and John were going to be fought against. He even knew that. And he knows the hearts of his disciples, that they will seek him for boldness and for strength and for power and for the ability to do what he's asked them to do. Just like we talked about this morning in the morning service and we'll be talking about over the next several Sundays, we're living in a time and age where God's people need to rise up, wake up, and see that we are in the last days and it's going to get tough for the church, but we need to stand on the promises of God's word, stand in the strength of our Lord and Savior, and not allow ourselves to be afraid, not allow ourselves to become faint-hearted, but to truly have the mindset that, you know what, my Lord and Savior could even be standing at the door. We don't know the hour. I was reading this again in Matthew. Nobody knows the day or the hour but the Father. But we're to be watching. We're to be waiting. And while we're watching and waiting, we are to be relying upon the Lord and moving forward in our life and in our faith. Again, the prayer of praise before the prayer of deliverance. Notice what they say in verse 25 through 28. All right, this is part of their prayer. All right, when they heard, in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." I want you to go to Psalm chapter 2. I want you to look at verses 1 through 4 because in their prayer they quote scripture in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now, in their prayer, they only quote verses 1 and 2 from Psalm chapter 2, but I want us to look at verses 1 through 4. And I've said it before, there's nothing wrong with quoting scripture in your prayers. Now, in Psalm chapter 2, you look again at verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 and 2 is exactly what they were quoting. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed." And before I read on, again, this chapter, Psalm 2, it's in reference to the Battle of Armageddon, when the kings of the earth will rise up against Christ and the Lord's army to fight against him, but he will destroy the enemy. But as the people in Acts chapter 4, as God's people quote these two verses, it goes right with what had just happened, where the kings of the earth, the rulers where they were at, rose up against Christ and thought they destroyed the Lord by crucifying him. Look at verse 3 of Psalm chapter 2. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Verse 4, though, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, when you go back to Acts chapter 4, and they mention this in their prayer, they quote Psalm chapter 2. And in verse number 27, part of their prayer, they say, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, in the days of Christ, when they rose up and killed him, they thought that they had the upper hand. They thought they were in control. Yet Psalm chapter 2 and verse 4 reminds us that God's in the heavens and God laughs at them because God is in control. God is the one that sent Christ to die on the cross. God is the one that orchestrated what was done. Not that he is the author of evil, but he allowed it. He used it, obviously, for Christ to be crucified. Pontius Pilate being in charge during that time, as well as Herod being in charge. I mean, Herod was the king of the Jews at the time. Pontius Pilate was the Gentile ruler. They both were involved in rejecting and crucifying Christ. And Psalm 2, again, it just shows us that those that rise up against the Lord, I mean, they think, you know, hey, we've got the upper hand, all right? But the Lord, as it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. God's in control. God has not lost control over the world that he created. Now, evil seems to prevail. It seems that things are more against God's people than they are for God, for God's people. But remember, we are on the winning side. Let's not judge what we see as, oh, we're on the losing side. Again, you read Scripture. Like I've said before, I love reading the back of the book. I love reading Revelation and seeing where God sets his foot down, basically. He sets down the rule. He puts everything back in order. Evil and wickedness is judged. God's people are lifted up. Wickedness is put down, all right? But evil does prevail for a time, but the judge of all the earth shall do right, and we can continue to have confidence that God is in control. But I'm telling you, in the last days, we need, and I say we as a body of believers, we need to become stronger together, because you and I and all of God's people will need encouragement in the days ahead. Because it's going to get tough. How tough? I don't know. But even up until this point in my life, the Christian life has been tough. Because you're living in a world, again, that's anti-Christian. That's anti-Christ. A world that fights against what's right and what's holy and what is good and what is godly. But spiritually, we do need to be strengthened. Spiritually, we need to have the mindset that, you know what? I need to be surrounded by God's people. People of God that will glorify God and sing his praises and ask for deliverance and ask for his presence and his power. Again, we look at verses 29 and 30 of their prayer. All right, they in verse 24, they're praising God, 25 through 28. I mean, they're basically letting it known that God, you're sovereign. You knew all of this. Though they will rise and try to fight against your holy child, Jesus Christ, yet they will not prevail. And verse 29 and 30, then they ask for help. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Listen, they don't ask for deliverance from their enemies. They don't even ask for the death of their enemies. Remember when Solomon was anointed to be king after David, and Solomon took the throne, and Solomon goes and he sacrifices thousands of sacrifices to the Lord. And on that night, the Lord came to him in a vision and told Solomon, ask whatever you will, I'll give it to you. I mean, what a statement, what a question. To whatever I want, Lord, you'll grant it? I mean, a lot of people would waste that on frivolous things, worldly things, but Solomon simply said, Lord, give me wisdom that I can go in and out before your people, that I can judge your people righteously. And the Lord said, because he didn't ask for the death of his enemies, because he didn't ask for wealth, yet God gave peace during his reign. God gave him wealth and God gave him the wisdom because he wanted God's will done in his life. That's the same prayer that I see right here. They're not asking for their enemies to be taken out. They're asking, Lord, help us to keep doing what you want us to do. Give us the boldness to stand up in the face of opposition. Help us to be bold as lions and gentle as doves. Lord, help us to accomplish your will for our life in the time that you have us living. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Because again, that's what they were being told not to do. Don't speak in the name of Christ. And they're asking God, help us to continue to have that boldness. And how can they have that boldness? It is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. Their praise gave way to a prayer about their specific need. They praised God first, then they asked for the boldness. In verse 30, they even say, you know, let us have the boldness that we may speak by thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Even in verse 30, they acknowledge and they ascribe the miracles to God. Stretch forth your hand. But Peter knows, it wasn't me that healed the man. It was the man believing on the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why they even say, may be done by the name of thy holy child, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. They're saying, Lord, give us boldness to speak. And Lord, would you continue to stretch forth your hand and to heal? Because again, God's the one that saves. We don't. We can't save anybody, but I tell you what, the devil wants us to be discouraged when somebody won't listen to us, when somebody won't take truth, when somebody won't take wise counsel. There's oftentimes I've been discouraged when I've tried to counsel somebody, and it's just like they're not taking the counsel. And not my, but the word of God that I give them, and I just have to say, Lord, you have to open up their heart. You have to help them to see that what you say in your word is what they need. It's just like salvation. We can't change anybody's heart. God can, because he can change the heart of a king. He can turn it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of water. But again, we need God to help us to continue to be bold in our faith, to continue to be living for the Lord, regardless of what happens in this world. We need God to grant us courage. That's what they're asking for in verse 29. They say, boldness, Lord, give us the courage we need. Sometimes we don't, I say we, and I'm not necessarily including you in the we, but when I say we, I mean God's, all of God's people. Sometimes we don't even recognize our own need of godly courage and boldness in our life to do what God's asked us to do. Go back, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. You probably already know the verses I'm going to in regards to courage. But God knew that Joshua needed courage for what he was about to do. He was about to lead God's people into the promised land, into a place they'd never been before. 40 years prior, Joshua had gone into the promised land and spied it out and came back with a good report. But because 10 other spies had an evil report, nobody wanted to go in. And obviously God condemned that wicked generation, that evil generation that was disobedient, for 40 years in the wilderness. But now Joshua gets to lead the people in. But you know what? The book of Joshua is a picture of the Christian life. The first battle that they go up against the Jericho, it's the battle of faith, trusting what God says, following what God says, and not running from it, not being fearful, but just trusting that what God says, the victory is going to come by God. And that's faith, trusting in God. But God has to encourage Joshua at the beginning to be strong. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's the promise of God. We can be bold in our faith because God is with us. But God says, listen, you need to be courageous. Not courageous in yourself, but courageous in me, in the Lord. And when the people back in Acts chapter 4 pray and ask for that boldness, they're asking, Lord, give us the courage to keep pressing on. Give us the courage and the boldness to keep proclaiming Christ and to keep helping people regardless of who's against it. And in verse number 30, they just say, Lord, would you even confirm what you're doing in our life? Because it's God by stretching forth thine hand to heal. It's God that heals. It's God that saves. And they go on to say that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Listen, during the early church, they needed visible miracles to prove that Jesus was alive and that the apostles were speaking on behalf of that authority. We don't need visible miracles like this. We don't need somebody to be able to go up to someone and say, hey, you're healed in the name of Jesus Christ, and they get up and walk. I still believe in miracles. I still believe God heals. But we don't need that to say, oh, I'll trust in Jesus because I just saw someone, you know, rise up and walk who's never walked a day in their life. They needed that because the Jews require signs. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And the Bible tells us that. I may have that even written down in here somewhere. But again, when you just think about their prayer, God, just help us to continue living this life, proclaiming Christ through my life and even through my speech. Look at verse 31. And this is why we need fellowship among God's people, because we need to be encouraged. We need to praise God. Yeah, that's why at the beginning of every service, we sing songs of praise, because as a body of believers, we're praising God together. We're singing of his mercy, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. Or even as tonight, we sang about just the fact that he's given us that great commission to tell others about Christ because of what he's done in our life. But verse 31 reminds us of the fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit. In verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I mean, you talk about a spectacular sign. I mean, just at the end of their prayer, verse 30, I mean, they're asking God, you know, give us the boldness that we can continue to speak your word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. I mean, they just, Lord, just give us the boldness. And then God shakes the place where they're at, just like he shook the Philippian prison that Paul and Silas were in when they were in Philippi and they were beaten and imprisoned for their faith. And at midnight, they're singing to God, they're praising God, and God shakes the place where they were at, and all the prison doors flew open. Here, these believers, man, they're gathered together in the name of Christ. They're in one accord, unity. And how good it is for brethren to dwell in unity, the Bible tells us. And with one accord, they lift up their voices to God, and God is pleased with their hearts, and God shakes the place and fills them with the Holy Spirit. We don't need the church house to be shooken to let us know that God's with us. We know God's with us. Remember, in Acts chapter 4, none of the New Testament's been written. All they have is the Old Testament, and they're proclaiming Christ through the Old Testament to the people. But God's given us of his word, his sure word. We don't need signs and miracles to prove that God is alive, that God is saving people, that our life has been changed. God's given us his complete word to guide us and to encourage us. But they needed a visible sign in their day. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, it was just, for the believers, I should say, it was just a sign to them that they're on the right track, that God is going to continue to use them. God is pleased with their hearts, that they have a heart of dedication. They have a heart of purpose because God put that in their heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Again, because when you read through the Acts, and even in some of Paul's epistles, those that would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would start prophesying. All right? Again, in the early church, it was a sign that, yes, they had been born again. They had received the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit was now in their life. But for us, Scripture gives us the truth and the proof that we need. Yeah, because the Bible simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you go to 1 John chapter 5, and 1 John chapter 5 tells us how we can know that we absolutely have assurance of salvation, all right? We don't need to be able to speak in tongues like they did at the day of Pentecost. I don't need to be able to heal somebody from their disease, though I would love to be able to physically do that just to be a help and blessing to people. But every single person can be spiritually healed through the power of Jesus Christ. And again, he does still do physical healings. There's been times in my family's life where we've prayed for God to heal somebody, and he has. And sometimes he does not, so that we can even see the grace of God in someone's life, just as he did in Paul's life. But again, having fellowship in the Spirit as a body of believers. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 22 and 23. I mentioned this a minute ago. 22 and 23, the Bible says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we," Paul says, "we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." All right? Again, if somebody will not believe on the name of Jesus Christ, look, that's where faith is. Faith is believing in Jesus Christ and what he did. But again, even in the days of Christ, they were seeking signs. They would even say to Jesus, "Show us a sign." Even though he had already been healing, I mean, just the miracles and the healings he did proved who he was. But again, those that will not even put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they will say foolish things. "Show us a sign, you know, do something." Remember even Naaman? Naaman was told by a young girl who had been taken and was now a maid in his own home. She told Naaman's wife about the man of God that could heal her master. And Naaman went to where Elisha was, and called for Elisha to come out of his house. And Elisha sent his servant out of the house and told Naaman, "Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed." And Naaman was mad because he's like, he basically said, how dare Elisha not come out? I thought for sure he would come out and do some great miracle, clap his hands or do something. But his servants, Naaman's servants had to encourage him, just do what the man of God said. Just go dip yourself 7 times. And thankfully, Naaman was obedient enough to dip himself 7 times in the muddy Jordan River. And when the 7th time he dipped himself and came up, the Bible records that his skin became smooth and clean and purified just as baby skin. No scarring from his leprosy or anything. Because listen, we know Jesus Christ is the one that cleanses us from all sin through his blood. But it takes obedience on our part. It takes courage on our part that even when we're fought against, even when we're ridiculed, that we still trust that Jesus has all power and that Jesus still wants us to have fellowship one with another. Again, I know on Wednesday nights we take prayer requests and there have been unspoken prayer requests, and I understand that and get that. But just as even this past Wednesday, you know, my wife said, "Hey, I had an unspoken prayer request," and God answered it. That's encouragement, because you know what that tells somebody who may not be well grounded in their faith. It lets that person know, and it reminds us who may be well grounded in our faith that, you know what, God knows everything. And the fact is that as we pray for the unknown prayer request, yet God knows what it is. There's nothing that God does not know. So it's important that we understand that, again, fellowshipping with God's people, having that unity, being able to pray for one another and pray with each other, reminds us of the wonderful relationship we have with the Lord, and it gives us the courage and the boldness that, hey, I'm not living this Christian life by myself. There are others I can glean some wisdom off of. I can glean some experience off of. I can glean some even hope that, you know what? If God helped them in that matter, he will definitely help me as well. And the church here in Acts chapter 4 got that encouragement and got that confirmation from God when he shook the place where they were at. I want you to notice very quickly as we end that in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when God shook the place, when they were finished praying, they did not speak in tongues. They spoke in tongues back in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost for that purpose of others hearing. Thousands of Jews that had gathered, and specifically 3,000, heard the wonderful news of God in their own language and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, what they needed was the boldness of the Holy Spirit in their life to continue proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and living out their faith for others to see. Look, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 5. We'll end with a few verses here, because at the end of verse 31, Acts chapter 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. That's what they asked God for. So God gave them the filling of the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim with boldness the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. That is what we need. I know there are many people that seek to be able to speak in tongues, and they'll say it's a prayer language and all of this. But what we need more than anything, and again, you look at Acts chapter 2, it was known languages that they were speaking in that they had never learned. But what we need as God's people today is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, at the day of salvation that you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear to say the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But the Bible does instruct us to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill the will of God in our life, so that we can have the fruit of the Spirit produced in our life by the Holy Spirit. So God even wants us to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what the believers did in Acts chapter 4, seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit so they can fulfill God's will for their life with boldness. Luke 11 and verse 13. Luke 11 verse 13, this is Christ speaking. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That ask him. Again, when someone calls upon the name of the Lord to save them, they're not asking for the Holy Spirit. They're asking for Jesus Christ to come into their life and save them. And by that, the Holy Spirit does come into their life. But Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we do need more of the Holy Spirit in our life, the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life, so that we can live the lives that God's called us to live, so we can have the boldness in our faith, so we can be faithful to follow the Lord. Even when we are weary at times, that we will be encouraged by the Holy Spirit and we'll be reminded by the Holy Spirit of the promises and truths of God's word. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And verse 22 through 24. Again, when you think about it, those disciples could have in their prayer asked anything. Lord, would you just give us peace among the heathen? Lord, would you remove the people that are in opposition to our ministry? Move them out of the way. Take them out of the way. But they, in their prayer, acknowledged that God was all-powerful, that God was sovereign, and that they just wanted God to give them the boldness to keep proclaiming their faith and that God would continue to show himself mighty by healing people and bringing people unto Christ. In Acts chapter 11, look at verse 22 through 24. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He came to the believers there at Antioch. He had heard about their faith. He came to encourage them in the word of God, encourage them in their faith and to cleave unto the Lord and follow the Lord. In verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. But notice verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. You know what? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have a heart's desire for others, to have a Christ-like love for others. Remember, Saul was the one that was persecuting the church beforehand. Then he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And Barnabas is going to go and encourage him and befriend him and help him to be accepted into the church, because people were leery. They thought, you know, Saul was just pretending to be born again, pretending to be one of them. But Barnabas was going to be one that would come alongside him and encourage him. You know what? God gives wisdom and discernment. Not for us to judge whether or not someone's saved or not. I mean, you'll know them by their fruits if they're saved or not. All right? You'll know them by their fruits if they're saved or not. But God gives us the Holy Spirit so we can at times see the need of somebody, someone that needs a friend, somebody that needs encouragement, somebody that needs prayer. Even if they don't tell you that they need prayer, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit will let you know that, hey, that person needs prayer. Plenty of times, and probably with you, you've been praying. You've been praying over your prayer list, and God brings something or someone to your mind that wasn't on your prayer list. All right? That's the Holy Spirit, and we need the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can accomplish God's will in our lives, so we can have the boldness to continue proclaiming Christ in our life and to continue living for the Lord. Last place, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. The Bible instructs us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And let me say this, the last part of that verse is the focus. Is the focus. Many people say, oh, but God says not in excess, so I can drink wine. They totally miss out what the verse is talking about because they're so consumed with what they fleshly want to do. When you look at verse 18, the focus is the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you look at the whole verse, you know that someone that is full of wine, someone that is intoxicated, they're controlled by that alcohol. They do foolish things. They have, in many cases, they have no sense. They cannot make a rash decision. They have no ability to drive a vehicle. I mean, there's all kinds of things. They're under the influence of some substance. God wants us to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who will give us the boldness, who will give us the courage, who will guide and direct us according to the Father's will, and the Holy Spirit will encourage us in the things of God's word. Again, when you look back at Acts chapter 4, these men came together, these believers came together to worship God, to praise God for what was going on, for someone's life to be changed, and to ask God to pour out his blessing upon the church. And God blessed them in a great way by signifying that he was with them. He shook the place. And you know what? That was a reminder to them, hey, the last time God shook the place, we were gathered together and God gave us the ability to proclaim the word of God to thousands of people. And now God signifying, I am with you. But you know what? Again, like I said, we don't need a building to be shook by God to let us know God is with us. The Word of God tells us God's with us. The Word of God tells us God's leading us and God's guiding us. And we need to continue following, and we need to continue to allow ourselves to be changed by the power of God. Again, when you look at the fellowship of these believers, it is very important that we fellowship among God's people, that there's not a single Christian, born-again believer, that lives what they call, the world calls, a lone wolf life. God's people need God's people. We need that encouragement. We need that fellowship. And we need to be able to come together, worship God, praise God together, and see the blessing of God poured out among His people. What a wonderful thing it is to have a family that truly is unified. Not all earthly families are unified, but God's family is unified in the Holy Spirit. And that is who we're to be following, the Lord Jesus Christ.